Grace and peace be unto you from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a doozy I have today, preaching on parenting. Now, if you think that's easy and not one of the tough topics that we have in our tackle box, in our toolbox, then you obviously have never tried to tell a young couple how to raise their children and what they were doing right and wrong. When you've done that, you know, yep, it's a tough topic. Parenting has changed over the years. It's not the same, they say. But today we celebrate it. We celebrate Father's Day. We celebrate the fact that we really are good parents, and we try to be good parents, and we can't do it by ourselves. We need a God that will lead us, a God that will show us how. And so we're going to look at families, and we're going to look a little more at fathers than mothers, but we're going to look at parenting in general. So if we're really going to look at families, let's go all the way back to the first century. In the first century, in ancient Rome, it was easy if you were a man. It was a man's world. In politics, in society, in family, they held the power. They also held the purse strings, and they even decided when a baby was born if the baby would live or if the baby would die. They were dominated by men, and the head of a Roman father, the oldest living male, was called the paterfamilias. And the father of the family, he looked after all the business and took care of all the property and performed even religious rites for his children. The paterfamilias had absolute rule over his house and over his children. If his children made him angry, he could sell them as slaves. He could throw them out on the street and make them beggars, or he could have them killed. And it was okay with Roman law. That mode is what shaped parenting and fatherhood through the centuries. Even when we look at up as late as 1930, when I looked up what was parenting in 30 like, it said a family consisted of a householder with the father as the head and one or more people living under the same household who are related by birth, marriage, and adoption. And I can remember when I was a young man going to school, we had one boy whose mother worked. And we thought for sure he was going to go to hell because he didn't have a father. And we used to watch him just to see if he was going to start burning or something. And you know what? He did fine. But I remember how strange it was to have somebody in a family that didn't have a father that was ruling it. Now, men haven't done the greatest jobs in the world, sometimes, and sometimes they have. But the basic unit in society is what we're looking at, and we're trying to see what has changed over the years. In 2021, a definition that I got from the good friend of mine named Google says, the basic unity in society is a family, and it traditionally consists of two parenting persons rearing their children in any of a bunch of social units that differ in regard to, but are equivalent to, what used to be called a traditional family. And if you understood that, you did better than I did. What is a parent? A mom, a dad, a grandma that's raising, a grandfather that takes time off, a neighbor that throws in their hands? What is a parent? Here's what the dictionary, Merriam-Webster, says. A parent is one that begets or brings forth offspring, and a person who brings up and cares for another. Yet the Bible sees it differently. The Bible sees a father. 1,103 times the Bible refers to a father. 749 of those times are referring to God as the ultimate father, God the Father. 749 times. Mothers are defined 320 times by the Bible, defined what her role is. And it's mostly in relationship to the children, and a father and a mother and children. That's what God had in mind when he made this whole thing start, called families. Now, as a matter of fact, I wonder how many today are in that situation where a mother, a father, and their children live in the same household. And according to the 2020 census, 46% of the United States kids younger than 18 years of age are living in a home with two married heterosexual parents in their first marriage. 46%. That means 54% are not. Now, that seems rather low. In 1960, when I was a kid, it was 73%, they said. And so we can see that what we used to call a traditional family is changing. So what we look at, we see, oh, wrong way. Yeah. You should never give me one of these. I'd much better this way. So here's what we call a traditional family, and we wonder, well, what is it that God would want us to do? And as we see, the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. The parenting that the Bible talks about have the children centered on God. They rear the children up with the love and knowledge of God. When Jesus was a little boy, he grew up in wisdom and stature and learned to love God. That's what we seem to miss sometimes. It's building a home. Parenting is an example of what the kids should be like when they get older. It's demonstrating God's love through doing things that is best for the child. Well, today, instead of all of the parents, we're going to just look at fathers for a moment. And here's a poem that was written by Helen Steiner Rice, and it's called Fathers Are Wonderful People. It goes like this. Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and when we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow fathers seem to be the man who pays the bills, while mother binds up little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get this notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside Dad's heart, where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and as soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways. They merit loving compliments and accolades of praise for the reason only Dad aspires to fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to always be on our side. What struck me about the poem, aside from its lovely attempt to praise fathers and give us a pat on the back, is that fathers are to be praised. And I like the middle line that read, we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside Dad's heart where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental, as soft as he can be. My experience with my own father and with Bobby's father was perhaps that he was not as soft as he could be. They are what we call old school. Old school fathers like to think that they were tough and they didn't want their families to see them as soft. And they didn't want to see them having emotion. And for many generations, for men of all kinds of generations, that's what happened. That's what people knew, that's what family knows. But it's not so. Underneath everything, men have sentiments. They feel as much as mothers feel, and they feel deeply. It's just that so many men and women get caught up in the performance of duties today and fulfilling roles that they are expected to fulfill or they think that they're expected to fulfill. They suppress their emotions. They are busy every day. They are trying to make a home life for their families. They have expectations of themselves and of their children, and the achievement and the measurements of these things sometimes becomes more important than their own inner self and the inner essentials of the aspects of their children. As St. Paul says, performance becomes more important than persons. Ability more important than attitude, learning more important than loving, earning more important than enjoyment. Though they didn't intend for this to be so, that's what happens. And the result is sometimes they grow tired and they're depressed and they don't know where they're going and they're alienated. Some of them simply burn out. Some simply acquire a reputation for being demanding and unappreciative, and their children don't understand. But underneath is flesh and blood that grows tired, that screams out for rest, flesh and blood that demands spiritual food, but believes that it must also feed others first, flesh and blood that needs guidance, but it believes that it's supposed to be the one who guides. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a father. It's hard to admit this because men, because fathers, believe that they must be strong and they have to do what they're expected to do. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's go to the first reading that we heard this morning, that long dissertation about Elijah. And let's go to where Elijah was. Elijah was worn out. He couldn't go any further. He was exhausted. He had extended himself and he now was at the end of his rope. He has fought the good fight. He had done what God had told him. He battled against the false god of the prophets in the court of Ahab the king, and he spoke against the idolatry fostered by Queen Jezebel. He had performed his duties, and he had lived up to his calling, and as a result, he was condemned to die by those angry with him, by, he thought, the God who had sent him to preach. And so he fled into the wilderness, alone, afraid, and feeling sorry for himself. He laid under a miserable broom tree. A broom tree is a bush that barely has enough shade for even a bird. And he laid there, and he wished that he was dead. And he told God he had had enough, and he fell asleep. Then what happened? An angel woke him up and gave him a cake baked on a hot stone and a jug of water. And Elijah ate and drank, and then he laid down again. And again, the angel woke him up and gave him some more food. Notice that the angel who ministered to him didn't say, "Peace to you, brother." He didn't say, "Let's pray about this." He did something. The angel reached out and ministered to Elijah. That's important for us to remember, that God provides and gives us what we need when we need it. Sometimes we just need time out. Sometimes we need to just look and see that there's someone who supports us. Sometimes we need to pause and eat and drink so that we can continue the journey that we're on when we're ready for prayer. And then prayer really is there and it's really is spiritually being restored. But sometimes we need action. Well, the story continues. Elijah goes on into the wilderness and he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. The place where God revealed himself to Moses and to all of Israel in a cloud, in a fire. And there the Lord speaks to him and tells him that he is about to pass by him. And he is to show himself to him. And Elijah goes out of the mouth of the cave where he has spent the night. And he looks for the Lord and the strong wind that comes upon the mountain. And then the earthquake and it shakes him. And the fire that follows. But he does not find God. But after the fire comes a still, small voice. Some translations call it a silence. And in this small voice, Elijah hears God. Picture this story. We have the wind, the earthquake, and fire, and all of these busy, busy, loud things going on. But God was not in them. Have you ever felt a little bit like that? Like Elijah? When you're looking for God and you're looking for him in this place or that place and all the commotion and all that's going on and you can't find him, and how then when you're really in the middle of parenting and you need somebody to help you and you listen to the screaming news and the TV and everything and you wonder, where is God now? Sometimes you are at the point where you say, I might as well just give up and die. Maybe it's all the busyness and the commotion in your life and the hungry attitudes and the hurry up deeds that you have to do to get work done, trying to cope, and all the things that you would do to make your life better for you and for your children, and it doesn't seem to be working. And sometimes we need to just stop and listen. Listen to the still, quiet voice. To look for God in the calm, in the midst of all the activity. That's what Elijah was led to do. In today's language, we would say, Elijah had a timeout. And timeout is good. Timeout is a time when we move away from what's going on and we stop and we're quiet and we listen. He got away from the activities that God had called him to do, and God restored him, and God gave him the presence and the ability to go forward and to do what needed to be done. And he commissioned Elijah, and he assured Elijah that he was not alone. And there are many faithful people who are happy and pleased because of that. Sometimes that is what we need as men, as fathers, as parents. We need to listen to the silence rather than the noise and the activities that goes on around us. We need to pause and listen so that we might have the strength and guidance that we need to be called to. Think of the number of times that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took time apart. He went and was quiet on the hill. He went and prayed on the mountainside. He went into the boat and he fell asleep in the bottom because he was trying to block out all that was going on around him. If our Lord did that, then so should we. We can find what we need, what fathers need, what mothers need, what children need. We all need restoration, and it can be found in silence, in being apart, in being with God. These times allow us to refocus and refresh and remember what is God and what does God want us to do. We don't appreciate the humanity sometimes of our fathers and how they struggle to do their best by us and how they labor hard, just as hard as our mothers did, and how they dream for us and work for us and sometimes grow tired for us. I call you today to remember to take some time to pause and listen to the sound of silence, and then to go on, to not stop and stay there, but to gain strength and become renewed and to go forward. And I call you to pray for all the parents today, to pray that they may be paused and to eat and drink and to gain strength and to listen to the silence and the still small voice within and to rise up knowing that they are not alone, that they have both God and you with them to do God's will. And remember that God is in the center of all of it. Praise be God. Day by day. Amen. We pray. Loving God, breathe your spirit upon us that we may celebrate parents today. We especially thank you for fathers who try to be more like our Heavenly Father. Take their lips and speak through them. Take their minds and think through them. Take their hearts and set them on fire. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.